And our reading today is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, and then carrying on to the end to verse 41. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.
In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him,
"I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence."
Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said,
"The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet."
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Nancy, and thank you, Peggy, for your support as well. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for the coming of the Holy Spirit, for your gift to us. Help us as we hear Peter's words, may they speak to our hearts. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So when I got married, I was still living quite close to where I had grown up. I was about one town over. But you have to understand, the towns around Toronto are not like Ottawa is this conglomeration of small towns, right, that kind of share a bureaucracy. So sometimes being in Ottawa is kind of like living within, I don't know, 6 or 8 small towns, right, all kind of together. So in Toronto, they all have different names, but they're much more like a single community. So when I moved one town over from where my parents lived, it was still very easy for me to worship at the church that I had grown up at. And at times, I found that to be a little bit of a struggle, right? As I was figuring out who I was as an adult, as a newly married person, as somebody who was figuring out my career and all those things, I was worshiping with people who still remembered me from Sunday school, right? Some of you have done that same transition. Maybe you remember in your 20s, there's this temptation perhaps to make a clean start, to go somewhere new where no one knows you, no one remembers the mischief you caused when you were a child or a teenager. No one remembers some of the maybe questionable choices you might have made. It can be tempting and sometimes easier to go somewhere new. And when we moved again, one more town over, I did decide to start going to a different church that was a little closer to where I lived. And it was a different experience, right? Going to somewhere where people didn't know who I was, who didn't have this history with me. But there was something missing there too, right? There was this love and care and support that had been there my whole life and is still there when I go back now, when I was back there in March preaching. You know, there were still some people there who taught me in Sunday school and who had always been so supportive of my journey into ministry, and that was lovely too. We look for fresh starts for all sorts of reasons. Sometimes they're necessary, and sometimes we choose them because they're easier than the alternative. Sometimes when life changes, or maybe when our community changes, we feel a need to go somewhere else, to start somewhere new. Sometimes when there's conflict, right? We would rather go somewhere else or not go anywhere at all than try to deal with the source of that conflict. Certainly when Jesus came, he caused a huge disruption in the Jewish community. He came and by his life and his teaching, by his death and his resurrection, he threw into question all sorts of things that Jewish believers knew to be true. We talked last week about how Paul needed 3 days in quiet and darkness to process what had happened to him on the road to Damascus before he was able to meet with Ananias and to accept his new role within the way, the followers of the way. And when we look back at our history, it can be tempting to say that what Jesus did was start a new religion. And certainly today in most places, Judaism and Christianity are separate entities and separate religions. But we don't see any of that in anywhere in the New Testament. And certainly we don't see that on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. We have people from all over the known world coming to celebrate in Jerusalem. Jesus, Peter, all of the disciples, not a single one of them ever says, we want to start a new religion. What Jesus says he is doing is fulfilling the law that has been there from the beginning. And we hear it in Peter's pleading. He's pleading with his people. He's not saying, I'm going somewhere else and starting something new. He says, please, listen. Please, follow with me. This is what we've been waiting for. This is who we've been waiting for. With many words, he tried to persuade them. They didn't want to start something new. They wanted to usher their people together into a new expression of an old faith. And that will always be harder, and it will always be messier, because there are always people who don't like to change. That's going to be true here too, and that's okay. But we are called into this together. But the disciples don't really know initially what it is that they're there to do. Right? The last words that Jesus speaks to them in the book of Luke, which is kind of part one of Luke's two-part story of Jesus and his church, at the end of Luke, this is what Jesus says to his disciples. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And this is where we might start to think of superpowers, right? What kind of amazing power is God going to bring? In the past, he's given people the ability to split water so that people could walk on dry land. He's risen people from the dead. What possible power could he be bringing? And they didn't know when it was going to come or what it would look like. And I can almost guarantee you that as they imagined what this power might be, probably instant babblefish was not the thing that was on their head. They didn't imagine that what the Spirit was going to do was let them speak in other languages. Because God works on a different timetable than us. God works with a different set of priorities than we do. God has a different sense of vision than we do. And so it's probably not surprising that the power that God granted to them was not power like we would define it. And yet, it was exactly what was needed. And there were some there were just this miracle of hearing these untrained fishermen speak in their own language was enough to know that something was going on. And for others, they dismissed it. Ah, they're drunk. It's a coincidence that we're hearing words we know. They're speaking nonsense and they're turning into things we might understand, I guess. I don't know. I don't know how being drunk would allow you to understand or speak a new language. It's not something I've experienced much in my life, but I don't feel like the brain is working at top capacity after a lot of alcohol. Maybe that's just me. But here's what they said. And so Peter, our dear, dear friend Peter, who is up and down and out and in and all over the place, stands up and makes this amazing, impassioned, succinct declaration of the gospel. And the reason why I picked such a long passage, partly because we get our Old Testament within the New, right? We get these little passages that I read from Joel. We get these little passages that Peggy read from the Psalms. Because Peter wants them to understand that this isn't something new. This is something that comes naturally and directly out of their scriptures that they know already. You think this is surprising that we're speaking in other languages? Remember Joel. Remember that he said in those last days that people were going to prophesy, that things were going to happen, that there would be power. This is what you're seeing. Not something new, but something predicted by our prophets, the ones that we trust. You think that Jesus just came out of nowhere? Of course he didn't. He's descended from David. David who knew how to trust in God. David who wrote all these beautiful psalms that we recite all the time in the temple. This David who, even though he did die, somehow wrote that God was going to protect him from death. What could that mean except that he was going to have a descendant who would not know death? And guess what? That's Jesus. He's not just out of nowhere. He's fulfilling what David knew was coming. This man who you crucified came back to life. He's our Messiah. Peter says, don't think we're crazy. Don't think we're drunk. Don't think we're going off on a limb and doing something that nobody has ever thought of before, even though nobody ever thought of the Messiah as someone who would die, as the Holy Spirit as something who would come and give us this gift of communication. Yeah, we get it. That's weird. But it actually all flows from Scripture. Please, my family, my friends, please. Listen to me. Peter's got a tough job. He's trying to sell a paradox. Convince these people that Jesus is the hoped-for Messiah, the one that they always have known about, but also that this Messiah is like nothing they ever expected. That the Messiah isn't coming to kick out the Romans and to start a new run of the Israeli kingdom. That's not what the Messiah came to do, says Peter. So I know that's hard. You have to set aside those expectations while still holding on to the core of the promise. It probably would have been a lot easier for Peter to go somewhere else and say, I want to tell you about this man that I know. And certainly, eventually, that is what Paul does, although he starts in the synagogues. He doesn't start, with very few exceptions, anywhere else. It's a lot easier than going to people and saying, remember that guy, that son of that carpenter, that guy that you met, that guy that you watched die on that cross? Let me tell you about him. It's a harder story. It's a harder sell. Good news can be shared with strangers. It happens all the time. People encounter someone they don't expect, and they meet Jesus in a way they didn't expect. But if we believe in the good news, then hopefully we want to start with our family and our friends, with those that we love. Because if we've received this good news, we want them to receive it too. We want them to be part of this understanding. And what's amazing is that it worked to some extent. No one's ever going to convince everyone. And let's remember, it's not Peter's job to change people's hearts. It's Peter's job to tell the story. It's God's job to change the hearts. And God does. 3,000 people are baptized and become followers of the way that day. 3,000 people. Can you imagine? In one day, with one impressive miracle and sermon, 3,000 people come to know Jesus. It happens sometimes today in revival camps and tents and different things like that. But more often, I think today, we are encountering people one or two at a time, which is its own miracle, which is its own work of the Holy Spirit. But what Peter did seems so far away and so different from our experience, we can be tempted to brush it off and just say, well, that was Peter. We're different. But I think there's some important similarities that might help us to learn a little bit about what we are being called to do. And part of that is in remembering that Peter is not starting something new. He is trying to transition into a new expression of something ancient. And as much as we don't like to think about that, I think the church on a whole is on a similar tract. I think that if you look at the church from 20 years ago, the church from 30 years ago, certainly the church from 50 years ago, the way the church interacts with society, the way churches work with each other or don't, the way that we express our faith has changed radically. Don't get me wrong, God hasn't changed, Jesus hasn't changed, the core of the good news has not changed, but the way we talk about it, the way we interact with those who don't share our faith, the number of people who share our faith versus don't, that has changed. And churches all over the world, certainly all over this country, are trying to figure out what that means and what to do about that. One of the ways we see that expression is in our own denomination, as we try to figure out how to walk together with different views on marriage. That is one of the ways that the way we express our faith and interact with the world has changed from 25 years ago or 30 years ago. Figuring out how to welcome people who have a different view of marriage than ourselves, perhaps people who are in a marriage that, for some people, they don't consider that to be an expression of faith and love. And it would have been easier, and some people are making this choice, rather than try to figure out how to do that together, to go and start something new. And I wish them well, I wish them God's blessing. But we who have stayed have the harder job, I think, figuring out how to do this together in this messy world. I think as St. Stephen's, we're in a time of transition, and one of those transitions is figuring out what our faith expression looks like in this place, in this community. We don't have 200 people on a Sunday. We may never again have 200 people on a Sunday. Only God can tell. And so the way we use our space, does that change? I don't know. I'm asking questions. Nobody panic. I'm not changing anything right now. But I think it helps us to ask these questions now. The way we use our building is different. 30 years ago, we didn't have a school with 3 classrooms, right, using up our space. Some of that involves some loss. We don't use the parlor the way we used to, because it has really become a classroom in truth. And there's some loss there, and that's okay. But there's also this new expression of people getting to encounter the Holy Spirit because they're in this building. Getting to take that older classroom around and tell them the stories of Jesus on these windows? I couldn't have done that even a year ago. They didn't know me well enough, or certainly when I started, they didn't know me well enough to trust that I could tell them these stories without making them uncomfortable. But we build relationships. We get new opportunities to share our faith. But what does that transition look like? What does it mean for us to be sustainable into the future? Malcolm has expressed a desire to write the second half of our history in time for our 100th anniversary. So one of our jobs is to make sure we're here 20 years from now so that he can write that story. Again, God willing. So what does that look like? Our church 20 years from now is going to be different than it is right now, right? We are in this world of continuity and discontinuity. There are things about our church that will not change. Certainly our trust in God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that is firm. There are other things too, our sense, I hope, of family, of being someone who knows each other and can call if they're away for a couple of weeks. I think that's something that's core to who we are. But there may be other things that are different, things we haven't done here before. So how do we do that? How do we do that well? How do we do that faithfully? And how do we do that together? So for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about community. We're going to look at examples from Acts and from other parts of the Bible about what that early, specifically that early Acts church, what did they do? What defined them? And how might that speak into us about who we are as a community of faith? And some of it might make us uncomfortable. Some of it might make us excited, I hope, and hopeful for the future. But I want us to remember as we do this, and next week's going to be kind of fun because it's not going to be me preaching. It's going to be Esther and her family were here at the beginning of the service, but they had to run off to St. David and St. Martin's. And so she is, she's a student, a seminary student, who is from, I want to say Nigeria. She will confirm that next week. She grew up in a Pentecostal tradition. And when she moved to Canada, she was looking for a new start, and she found the Presbyterian Church and feels very comfortable there, but is still new to that worshiping experience. And she's going to come talking about what it means to bear fruit as a community. I can guarantee you she's going to preach differently than me, and hopefully we will hear a new word. I am looking forward to it. I will be here helping her lead the service, but she will be preaching. But through all of that, here is my hope, is that we hear the promise that Peter offered to his people. Let me offer it to you as well. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are with us always, in front, behind, beside. Help us to see where you are. Help us to feel your Holy Spirit descend upon our hearts. May it overflow in ways that we haven't even figured out how to ask for yet. Help us to see what you have in mind for our community, for our denomination, for your church in all of its incarnations. May we truly trust in you and allow you to do your work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.